Greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings from our church in Trinidad, Colorado. This is truly a blessing, a pleasure to be here. It's we said yesterday it was like a reunion, and then to have Will share his testimony this morning. Thank you for arranging that. That was very special. We recognize God doing a wonderful work in their lives, and we praise Him for that. The Bible says we should give honor where honor is due, and I want to do that. We've said numerous times that we don't know of a church on the face of the earth that would have done and is doing for Will and Deborah what you do. Thank you. There's a sense in which it's been a little awkward and questioning to leave here so soon after they come. But one of our thoughts is that we know the Lord does all things well. And it just may be that He's able to use you in a greater way with us removed. But we do stay very involved with them. Appreciate that song that we just sang. Thank you, Brother Jesse, for suggesting that. One of the songs we like to sing in Colorado is the song Glorious Freedom. I don't know how many of you know that, but it's just a song that expresses a lot of the same thing, and a wonderful freedom in Christ. If you will, turn with me this morning to the second epistle of Peter. And I want to do somewhat of an expository on the first chapter. But not necessarily an exhaustive teaching, because when I get through, many of you could stand up and have insights to share. And I recognize this morning that this message may be more personal than collective, but I'm sharing simply because it's been a very precious chapter to me. I'm not sure how wise it is to have favorite chapters of the Bible or favorite books. But somehow I just have a real appreciation for our brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the things that he shares. And then as well, there have been many people in my life over the past years that have been faithful in sharing insights and experiences that have been a blessing to me. So, things that I'll be sharing this morning don't necessarily all come just from me, but from what people have invested in my life. And you know, I find that I kind of borrow this from Jonathan Stolzfus down in Narvin, that the things that I've experienced are often basically the same that we all experience, and so we can benefit from sharing what the Lord has been doing and is doing in our lives. I want to read this, start with, I'm going to just read this chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do those things, these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, there you have our message. Shall we have a benediction or a testimony? If you will allow me, I'd like to do some speaking about what we've just read. But let's bow for prayer again. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We recognize that it's inspired. We recognize that you've used it in many of our lives to draw us to yourself. We recognize that it is given to us for a specific purpose. And Lord, we thank you so much for your care for us personally, your care for us collectively, your diligence in building your church, in building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. We pray your blessing on your word, both as it's spoken and as it's heard. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, you might hear me say some things that you've heard me say in the past. And it's not that I'm old and forgetful, but sometimes there's just things that are so much a part of us that we just have to share them again and again. In fact, the scripture refers to, doesn't it, to line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. One of the things that would probably be helpful when we preach messages would be always to put it up here so that people could read it and hear it at the same time. I think that increases our intake about four times if we can read it and hear it. But I'm not quite modern enough to do all that. There have been times in the past where I've used the overhead projectors, but people kind of laugh at those antique things, although they did serve their purpose. We have Peter starting out here with the first thing he says about himself is that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus. And he refers to that also in the first book in chapter 5 when he's talking to church leaders. But he was chosen by the Lord Jesus as a servant, as an apostle, and he recognized that. But he said, I am a servant. I'm serving him. And then he talks about an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure about other translations, but the King James translation kind of gives us that idea. We grow up as little children hearing about Jesus Christ, like Jesus is his first name and Christ the second name. And it would be much better, it would be much clearer and easier understood what it's really saying if it would always say Jesus the Christ. Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the Messiah that the Jews have looked for hundreds of years. The one who they were looking forward to coming in and establishing the kingdom of Israel again. Well, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the king of his kingdom. And so I might refer to that as we look at this. But then he says, he's writing to those that have obtained, get that word, those that have obtained like precious faith. Contrary to what some people teach, God does not look around in the world and he said, I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you, and the rest of them, I'm not planning to save. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a personal choice. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And so it gives the idea, somewhat the idea here, that he may be writing to Gentile people who have obtained like precious faith with the believing Jews through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our King. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And that's a rather typical greeting, but just excellent way of coming to a people of God, of writing to a people of God, wishing them God's grace and peace, and through that it be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And appreciate that, especially I guess with Peter writing talking about Jesus our Lord. You remember when and this was after Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was there at Joppa and he was hungry. But while he was there, this sheet came down from heaven with all kinds of unclean beasts and unclean birds. And a voice came and said, Peter, kill and eat. And I'm always intrigued with his answer. He says, not so, Lord. Well, that's a paradox. I mean, you know, if he was really recognizing the Lord speaking, he should have said, okay, Lord, whatever you say, even if I don't understand. He said, not so, Lord. Maybe that's our response sometimes. We know he's Lord, but to really recognize that and fully make him our Lord sometimes gets difficult. According to the divine power, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Has God given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness? And you know, we all know the answer is yes, but I guess the real question is, have we received the grace of God? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Or are we still making excuses? Well, I'm you know, I'm human. And we recognize that, but it's an acknowledgement of truth, and yet God has invested in us, given us this treasure in earthen vessels for specific purposes. He's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory and virtue, but His is the glory. He works in us. Ultimately, yes, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, so because He wants to develop in us the character of Christ. And He does that because He loves us. And He wants to prepare us for ministry, for ministering to other people. He does that because He loves the other people. But you know, there's a higher purpose that God has in His work in us and for us than us particularly. And that is to make His name great. One of the interesting things through the last couple of years has been reading in the Old Testament how Yahweh just wants His name spread throughout all the earth. And the things that He did, like delivering Israel out of Egypt, I mean, the whole world knew that. And 40 years later, Jericho was trembling when the Israelites came across the Jordan River, because they knew what God had done in Egypt. And they knew this Yahweh was leading His people. It was fearful. And again and again, one of the outstanding things there is when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And then the nations around began to talk to each other about it. Why? Why did Yahweh destroy His people? I mean, why did... Hey, the Chaldeans had destroyed them, right? But that wasn't the question. Why did Yahweh allow this? Why? What was His displeasure? And you know, not one time does it say anything about their questioning Yahweh's power to do that. That He didn't have power to protect them. That was never a part of the question. Didn't He have power? They said no. It was because His people worshipped other gods instead of Yahweh. That's why He destroyed them. And once again, the whole world saw God. And then, of course, the wonderful testimony of God speaks of Nebuchadnezzar as My servant, but then He speaks of Cyrus, the king, and Cyrus making... Isaiah talks about that years before, that Cyrus will make a decree and let the Jewish people come back to Jerusalem again. God has called us to glory and virtue to honor His name. He's given unto us promises. Right? Verse 4, whereby are given unto us promises. But it goes beyond that. He says they're giving on God has given to us great and precious promises. And I love Peter's expression there. He doesn't stop with that. He says God has given to us exceeding great and exceeding precious promises. Oh, because He just wants to bless us and pour into our lives. He does, yes. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, one of the things that we tend to get caught up with when we think of God's promises is, oh, God's look what God is doing for me. Look what He's promising me. Well, He just has such a care for me. And yet, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, partakers of God's nature, that we might stand out in our societies as people who are children of God, people who live holy lives, people who are different from those, from the norm, I guess. We stopped in D.C. Thursday night to spend the night with Sue Sister Gertie. And the little church there has gone through quite some hard times. And there's a couple different people from the community have spoken to her lately and said, Gertie, don't close your church doors. She said, hard times are coming. People are going to be knocking on your door because they've seen something in the lives of those few faithful ones. When they really want answers, they'll know where to go. When they really want answers, will they be knocking on our doors? Is that what they've seen in our lives? That we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not that we've escaped through lust, but the corruption is in the world through lust. Let's make sure we get that straight there. Okay, let's move on to verse 5. Comes to an interesting subject here. Personally, I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write it in exactly this order with purpose. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, we noticed in verse 1 that he's talking to people who have attained like precious faith. Now he's saying, add to your faith. And he doesn't say that now God is going to add to your faith virtue. He tells us to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. I should put that on the board, I guess, but just listen. Moral excellence and purity of spirit that radiate from my life as I obey God's word. He says, add to your faith virtue. Why doesn't he say add to your faith knowledge? We need knowledge of the scriptures, don't we? Why does he say add to your faith virtue instead of adding to your faith knowledge? Add to your faith virtue. He doesn't tell us why he gives this list in this order. But one of the things that I observed, in fact, this is a personal observation, that the reason we're finding and we're hearing about so many pastors and evangelists falling morally is because they have added to their faith knowledge of the scripture without a purity in their morals, without a focus on purity and morals. It's not a passive issue. Moral excellence is second to none. It needs to be added to our faith. You add to your faith knowledge of the scripture without walking in moral purity, and you're going to become deceived and be a deceiver. Well, let me first say, we need to concentrate on this in adding to our life excellent morals, godliness, holiness. I know that it's convenient to listen to YouTubes and and messages, especially in the vehicles when we can't be reading. But I'd like to encourage us, know who you're listening to. Is there moral purity in their lives? And if there isn't, they're going to be teaching deceitful things. The Bible does tell us to know them which labor among us. And so that's... in fact, it might be good to have those kinds of discussions, right? With those who labor among us. And it's of such great importance that we just need to concentrate on doing everything we can to walk in moral purity and avoid that which would lead us the other direction. I don't understand, unless it's ignorance, why a person would listen to central music like CCM and still expect to walk in moral purity. Why? It's too important. It's just too important. But then he tells us to add to add to that virtue. Our concentration has been there. Add to virtue knowledge. And that's speaking about general knowledge of the scriptures. And there again, I'd like to encourage reading. It's too convenient today to listen rather than read. And there's much value in reading. Not only spiritual value, but there's even mental value. But when we read, be careful about the authors. But we always need to read. So one person had said it this way: that when we eat sweet cherries, we spit out the seeds. And I don't generally use that example because I swallow the seeds. I like them as well, but when we read it in a sense, read critically. Compare what you read with the scriptures, and read much in the scriptures. But add to your faith knowledge. That is important. Add to virtue knowledge. That is important. And to knowledge, temperance. Just in a sense of self-control, but walking orderly, being temperate, being not extreme, and then we have, so we had these first four. We choose to walk by faith, right? We choose to actually to take on the faith of the Lord Jesus. Not only faith in him, but the faith of Jesus. And then we choose to walk in moral excellence and purity of spirit, and we choose to add knowledge, and we choose to add temperance. And then these next four might not be so much a choice on our part. There's choices, obviously. But God steps in, he says, I'm going to teach. I'm really going to teach. And he says, add to temperance, patience. Now, when you see the word patience in the King James, it's not talking about waiting on somebody or not becoming impatient. Patience is the word endurance. It means endurance in suffering. So add to all this endurance in suffering. Well, we don't generally say, well, now I've come to the point where I'm ready to suffer. I'm going to suffer now. God sees to that. And why can't we just learn all there is to learn before God has to bring suffering, because he teaches us so much through suffering, doesn't he? And you know, one of the things that has stood out to me is that even the last couple hundred years, what Christians have enjoyed here in the U.S. has not been the norm for the church. The church has been a suffering church for ever since the inception, for 2,000 years. And so what we've experienced here has been unusual. Now, interesting for most of us growing up, I remember we prayed for persecuted Christians. We prayed that God would stop the persecution. We prayed that we thank God for our freedom of worship. And those appropriate things, but we saw. I know as a younger person, I saw what we experienced as a church as normal, and suffering as abnormal. And I've had to change my view. What we've experienced here is not normal. And why God has chosen to give us those couple hundred years, I'm not sure. But let's be prepared for what he wants to bring. But even in our freedoms, there's suffering that comes. And so God wants to teach us an endurance, a patient endurance in suffering, a recognition that he's working. Well, what is he doing? And he says, add to your patience godliness. He's working godliness, holiness, purity in our lives. He's doing it with real purpose because he wants us to represent him. And then add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and that's an interesting term because with all the conflicts and the arguments and the tormenting that can take place in families, you know, among siblings and sometimes those we really do love the most, we are the most unkind to. But it stood out to me, I guess, as a young man in El Salvador, to see how tenaciously siblings would defend each other. I mean, and there's a truth to that, right? Even though we may have our arguments, we may have our unkind deeds, we may have words that shouldn't be spoken, if someone speaks against a sibling, we're there in defense. Brotherly kindness. Have that kind of kindness, not only with each other as a family, not only with each other as church people or as Christians, but that we be known in our communities as men, especially men, of kindness. So important in understanding, in giving our communities a picture of God. And then add to brotherly kindness, love, charity, as it's here in the King James. Remember some years ago, I just got the conviction that God would have me love in a deeper way, a greater way, our church people. It wasn't that I hated anybody. I just felt that need of a deeper sense of love, and so I began to pray for that. And it wasn't too long after that before we started going through misunderstandings, miscommunications, I guess, I'm not sure. It turned into quite some suffering by the church people. And I said, Lord, I thought I was praying for love. And then I read in Romans 5, I was reading there one day, and he talks about how, you know, we glory in what God has done, and it says, but not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I said, oh, that's why God was answering my prayer. It wasn't the way I figured, but that I was looking for. But he does that. Now, Peter gets very specific here. He says, for if these things be in you and abound. I like that word abound, because, you know, God doesn't just take us through these things one time. He takes us through these experiences, and then he gives us a sense of a greater, a deeper virtue, moral purity in thought, and we add more knowledge and more temperance. And then, you know, one of the things I want to encourage you with is that these sufferings that we go through, Paul called them our light afflictions. But be encouraged when you're going through a time of suffering. This is a preparation for a greater one. But God is doing specific work. Hey, look how our Lord Jesus suffered. He suffered. He died. Hebrews 12 says, "For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We may have that opportunity, but we're not there yet. But these things being in abound, God takes us through these experiences again and again. He prepares us for greater suffering, greater brotherly kindness, greater love, more holiness, godliness, just a continual working, so that those around us see our response to difficulties, right? When they see our response to suffering, their question is, what do they have that I don't have? My response wouldn't be like that. I would get bitter. I would get angry at people, at God. What do these people have? And that needs to be the constant question of people around us. What do they have that I need? They be in you and abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And interesting here, our English language is a bit limited, but the knowledge that is talking about there in verse 5 and 6 that we're to add to our virtue is different from the knowledge in verse 8. The knowledge in verse 8 is a little bit more like, well, you know, in German, we use an expression. I can just think of the Spanish word, where you know somebody, you know who somebody is, okay. But didn't that really kenna? You don't really know that person's character. And this is what he's talking about here in this knowledge. Now we know the character. When God takes us through these experiences, we learn the character of the Lord Jesus. We learn to really know him. It's not just a knowledge of his word, but we learn to know him. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And again, I'd just like to take us back to if there's not a focus on moral purity, on moral excellence, and a pure spirit, attitudes, motives, they need to be pure. If there's not a focus on that, then here's what verse 9 is talking about. He's blind. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten what faith was all about. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, because of this, because of the difference between focusing on this, concentrating on what God really is working, And forgetting that, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Our calling of God, that which God has appointed us to, the character of the Lord Jesus, so that people around us see, you know, we're true representatives of the Lord Jesus. Make your calling and election sure. And then he makes a statement. You think it's true? For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You think that's true? I mean, is that really true? But think about it. If our concentration is on God's work in our lives, how could we fall? How would we fall? It's when we take our focus off of God and start focusing on ourselves. Then we fall. If we do these things, we shall never fall. I like that promise. I just love that promise. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into life eternal. Just focusing on God, focusing what he's on what he's doing, honoring him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, as beholding in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold that, what happens? We're changed from glory to glory into the image, the very image that God is looking for. And he will keep changing us. He will keep changing us till the day when we see the Lord Jesus. Then we will be like him. Until that time, we're becoming like him. That's his purpose. That's why we're here. And then Peter goes on and talks about not being negligent to put them in remembrance. Even though you know these things, he says, as long as I'm here, I'm here to testify of the Lord Jesus, to put you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I don't know what God has planned. I'm 73, so it can't be too many years. But as long as I have the opportunity, I want to remind us of what God has invested in us and why. That the world would know that he is God. That the world would recognize he is their only hope. And maybe more than ever, it's so important that we walk in holiness, in godliness, in preparation for whatever he may design, whatever he may bring for us. You know, I come to the Lord in prayer in regards to our nation, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to pray. I'm not sure what you're doing. Do you want to show yourself strong in rescuing us from evil, from conspiracies? Do you want? But then I have for years recognized that the church as a whole and people who name the name of Christ aren't living according to the scriptures. So we're as a nation, right? And with all the corruption, the immorality, we're ripe for judgment. So I don't know what God wants to bring. I just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. Just prepare us for what you have for us. I'd like to just briefly combine the next section there in Peter speaking of not having followed cunningly devised fables. He said, this is not a made-up story. We were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw there. We heard this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, we saw all this. It was a tremendous experience. It was an experience that God allowed Peter and James and John to have. And nobody else has had it. One of the interesting things to me about Peter is in giving a, he gives kind of just a brief testimony of the wonderful experience that they had. But he makes an interesting statement then. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we have the scriptures. That's so much more valuable than some ecstatic experience. Although they delighted in that experience, right? But not one time do you have Peter or James or John even suggesting that they're a better people than everybody else because they had this experience. Nor do you find them ever making somebody feel bad who didn't experience what they experienced. They just recognized it as an experience and gave it as a testimony. And I think that's a real lesson for us. God works in us different ways. We have tremendous experiences. Share them as an experience. But one of the things that I find, and I think that it may be a greater tendency, a greater temptation for men as they get older, and maybe even a greater temptation depending on what the responsibility is, to have an experience and teach that experience as a doctrine. Making people feel bad who have not experienced what they've experienced. So let's be careful. That's a warning to me. Give a testimony of an experience, but recognize that God works differently in different people. Our experiences are all will be the same. And we can hear testimonies. We don't need to feel bad because somebody had an experience that we didn't have. Nor is there any reason to exalt ourselves because we've had this special experience. But just humbly walk with God. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And interesting, if you really look at this, when Peter talks about the Scripture, the prophecy of Scripture, and the more sure word of prophecy, he was talking about the Old Testament. And when he talks about prophecy there, the prophets of old did foretell future events. Their major ministry, though, was speaking to the people, bringing God's word to the people of their day. They were preaching repentance from sin. They were preaching the need to walk according to the law, to walk in obedience to God. And so I think that's the prophecy he's basically talking about. But he recognized that the Old Testament was even a more sure word of prophecy than his experience. Look what we have today. We have the New Testament. God speaking. Actually, you know, I'm not sure that Peter was aware of how the Holy Ghost was speaking through him to give us the New Testament. We have the wonderful experience of having the Bible in our language. Not everybody on earth has that. And you know, we think of a simplistic answer. Well, just learn English and then you have an English Bible. There's not having the Bible in a second language is not the same as having it in your own mother language. Many people have experienced that and have testified about that. But may God bless you. Continue to walk in holiness, in greater and greater holiness as we seek to honor Him, make His name great.